read some verses in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I want to begin reading with the 12th verse, and I'll read down through about the 24th, I think. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I read those verses mainly just to make the connection between the lesson that we studied at our Bible class and the next verses that have to do with a wedding feast, a great supper. Now beginning at verse 15, And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We've read down through the 24th verse. We'll ask you at this time to join with us as we try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence, grateful, Father, that we can come before thee, grateful for the assurance that we feel that we're welcome to come before thee, and in thy presence express those things that are meaningful to us. And we pray, Father, as we gather this day, that thou wilt grant to us that we might be able to look into thy word, and that the study that we make of thy word might be such as would exalt thee in our minds, honor thee before men. Especially, Father, we pray that thou wilt grant to us the wisdom that we use, that we need, that we might order our lives according to the teachings of thy way, that our lives might honor and glorify thy great and matchless name. Especially, Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us in this hour, and that as we come together in the future, that thou wilt own us as thy children, that thou wilt bless us then, that we might rejoice in thee, and that we might live close to thee. And Father, as we think upon the church and think upon the future of thy church in this place, and we pray, Father, especially that thou wilt bless us according to the needs that thou seest that we have. And Father, if it's according to thy will, we pray that we might be strengthened, that we might be encouraged along life's uneven journey, especially, Father, that we might continue to serve Thee and rejoice in Thee. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt add to us those that ought to be added, that Thou wilt bless us, that together we might serve Thee. Now, Father, bless us in this hour as we look into this passage of Thy Word. Forgive us our sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses that we have read concerning this great supper that this man made. He planned a great supper, invited the guests that he wanted to invite, and by and large, and this scripture would make it look like all of them made excuses because they had something more important to do. The lesson is about that fact and the fact that the man insisted that his house be filled for this occasion and instructed the servant as to the things that the servant was to do to have the house filled. Now, I might well get sidetracked and not get the idea across, but I want to get this little outline before you. Then, if there are any points in it that I forget to bring out, you'll know that they're there. The first point that I would make is that it's described in terms of the things that we do every day. If I was going to give a feast, then I would feel like, you know, if I was sponsoring the feast, that I would invite who I wanted to. Now, that doesn't mean that I would invite who I wanted to, who measured up to some certain criteria. But if I was putting on the feast, I would determine the criteria. And the whole lesson is about a feast in God's house. You know, the lesson is about that feast in God's house and the response of people to it, particularly those who are invited to come. Quite a few scholars look at this lesson as being a change in direction as God impressed people about worshiping Him. That these that were invited and made excuse and didn't come, that part of the lesson is having reference to that period when only the Jewish people were instructed in the business of worshiping God. See, that's the way it was before Jesus was born. Now, there were a lot of people in that time, before Jesus was born, that worshipped God. But they worshipped Him in whatever way God impressed them to worship Him. Whatever way God impressed them individually to worship Him. But the Jewish people, God had given them instructions. God had said, "Worship Me this way." He told them how to worship Him, and therefore of them He would not accept any worship that was not done in that way. And a large number of scholars, and I kind of think I'll put myself in the group, that look on the invitations to these men or people that wouldn't come to the wedding, that is talking about them had the Jewish people being the first ones invited to God's feast. And that it was when they wouldn't come that God then told the servant, you know, the one that was delivering the invitations, and God told that servant, when those wouldn't come, God told that servant to go out into the highways and hedges, and I don't believe he used that expression right here, he just told him to go out and gather up the halt and the maimed and the blind and the crippled and those that have had special needs. And the servant went out and gathered up these people and brought them in. And the house was still not full, so God then sent him back to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Now, I have some problem with that particular aspect of it in getting it to fit into my idea about Christ. And I'm sure that means that there's something about my idea about Christ that's a little bit lacking. But this lesson is about the feast that God has made, and that feast is about worship of God. We can see that God has criteria for those that worship Him. You know, a lot of people have the idea, well, some people have the idea that God wants our worship so badly that whatever we render, He'll accept and say thank you. Now, that is not the truth. God has always had certain criteria. I think that probably the first evidence in the Bible that we have of God having a criteria is the facts of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel offered offerings to God. Now, both of them offered what they had. Lived by tilling the ground, cultivating it, farming, raising vegetables. Abel, on the other hand, he made his living by tending flocks. Cain brought of the harvest of his crops. Abel brought, I'm not sure the Bible says he brought a lamb, but he I think of it as being a lamb. But he brought of his flocks. Might have been another animal, but I think of it as being a lamb. God accepted Cain's offering, accepted Abel's offering, and didn't accept Cain's offering. Now, both of them brought what they had. If Abel had brought, you know, vegetables, some form of vegetable, and offered that to God, then he would have had to have bought it from Cain, or stolen it from Cain, gotten it from Cain somehow, because those two were the only ones that were producing. And on the other hand, if Cain had offered an animal, then he would have had to have gotten it from Abel in some ways, but each of them offered what he had. And I rather think that if that had been the criteria, if God had been saying, bring what you've got, and it would seem like that would have been part of the criteria, because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to think about somebody bringing something that they got from somebody else, especially if it's something that they had gotten, you know, that didn't cost them anything. When Abraham was ready to bury his wife, only one Abraham, I believe it was Jacob, but he was ready to bury his wife. And he knew just the place that he wanted to bury them, and it was in somebody else's field. And so he went to the man that owned that field and offered to buy the field from him. The man said, I'll put it in my own words, the man said, I don't want to sell the field, but you're welcome to use the cave that's on my land to bury your wife in. And Jacob said, I'm not burying my wife in something that doesn't cost me anything. I want to buy the field so I can have the cave, and it'll be my cave. So that kind of tells me that God looks a little bit at how much we personally are involved with whatever our service is, and that it should represent something of what we're involved with. If that had been the criteria, then it seems to me that both Cain and Abel would have measured up. So I think there must have been more than that. And I rather think that it all boiled down to the fact that Abel's offering involved the shedding of blood, and that Cain's offering didn't. And that was the reason that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. The point is that the one who made the feast
determine what criteria he was going to go by in inviting the people that come to the feast.
Man sent his servant at supper time, telling those people that were bidden, and as I said, I think that this was having reference, first of all, that the first invitation of Christ was to the Jews.
His earthly ministry was among the Jews. The vast majority of people that he healed were Jews. His first messages
were delivered to people who were Jews, and they refused his invitation.
This lesson speaks about some of the excuses that were given by people,
and the implied reason, real reason, was they just plain out didn't want to come. They had something more important they wanted to do. And most of their excuses don't even make a whole lot of sense. The first man said,
I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Now, the only reason that he would have to go to see it is not to see if it was worth buying. Surely he did that before he bought it.
But the only reason for going is to pat himself on the back and say, look what I've got. And if he wanted to go to this feast, he could have gone to that tonight and then done that tomorrow.
Chances are, even if he doesn't go to the feast tonight, he's not going to go see that ground.
Not going to go look at that ground, because you go look at that in the daytime. You don't do it at night when the feast is going on. He just plain didn't want to go. But he didn't want to say the real reason. The second one, he said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to prove them. Now, my understanding is a yoke of oxen is 2 oxen yoked together. So that means he had 10 cows that he had bought. And he wanted to go prove them. He wanted to go see whether they're worth buying or not. Surely he had done that beforehand. Again, the real reason was he just didn't want to go. I'd be liberal toward him and say he had something that he felt was more important. And so he asked this man to excuse him from going to the feast. Brother Fred Williams, I heard him preach on this lesson one time, and when he got to the third one, 20th verse says, another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And Brother Williams said he was the only one that had a logical excuse. He had married a wife, so he couldn't come. Brother Williams left it like that. But even at that, he was telling this man, my wife's a lot more important than you are. That's the reason I'm not coming. But all these people that had been invited, they didn't come. Man, if you look at the idea of this being an invitation to the Jewish people, which I think it was, and that the fact that they made up excuses because they did just make them up. They don't, you know, the excuses that they came up with, they don't make any sense. But there were things that they made up just because they didn't want to come right out and say, now this is the reason I'm not coming.
The Jews, they wouldn't follow Jesus, wouldn't acknowledge him as being the one that they were looking for. See, they've been looking for one that they call Messiah. Now he's come. Instead of them acknowledging him as Messiah and then following him,
because when they looked for Messiah, you know, that's what said. When Messiah comes, we're going to follow him.
And until he comes, we're not interested in following anybody else. But to keep themselves from acknowledging him as Messiah, they came up with things.
And largely, they were things that they made up. You know, we studied in our Bible class recently.
One of the things that they accused Jesus of, so they would have an excuse to not follow him.
So they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. They
talked a whole lot about keeping the Sabbath.
But their tradition had defined what keeping the Sabbath was to the point that it didn't really matter. It didn't make a whole lot of difference. You know, the Jews accused Jesus of not keeping the Sabbath when he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And yet, you know, as we studied this morning in our Bible class, if they had an ox that fell in a hole, they'd get him out on Sunday, on Saturday, on the Sabbath, rather than waiting till the next day. And as Jesus said in another place, a man's worth more than an ox. So if it makes sense to do good to an ox that has fallen in a hole on the Sabbath day, then it makes a whole lot more sense to do something good for a man. But they'd made up their minds, and so now they're looking for an excuse to go along with what they made up their minds to. And the servant came and showed the man that had invited him in the first place what had happened. Then the master of the house, he's the one that sent the invitation to start with, he was angry. Some people have trouble with thinking about God getting angry. But it kind of seems to me like that God expressed some anger when he sent flood and destroyed all those people that were doing so much evil. Kind of seems like that maybe that was an expression that God was angry at that situation. But anyway, this man, he was angry because these that he had invited didn't come. And he told his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lands of the city and bring in hither poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." He's not telling the servant to bring these individuals in and have themselves healed of whatever their affliction was. See, that's not even mentioned, that affliction is going to be ministered to. It's just that these people, they have needs. And probably they will appreciate a feast. With their afflictions and them being out at, you know, late in the day, kind of indicates, you know, that they are in an insecure situation. So they probably will appreciate a good solid meal. Go invite them, Jesus said. And I think that the invitation, as we make an invitation, and we ought to be inviting, you know, God is having a feast in his house. Ostensibly, every time we meet, it's a feast. And the main course of the meal is Jesus. That ought to be what the feast is about. It's about Jesus. And as we go inviting, if we invite a special class of people, they, you know, going to be like these first ones, they're going to have more important things to do. You know, I kind of think back 75 years ago. I can remember that far back. But 75 years ago, when this church met Saturday and Sunday, and I remember one time, don't remember what year it was, Brother Mims was pastor here. Brother Dale Lewis from Thomasville, Georgia, was conducting our annual meeting Saturday at noon. You know, on Saturday, during our annual meeting, we would always bring lunch to the church, and then the church would come back in the house after lunch and have communion service. And I always appreciated it because I could stay outside, because I wasn't a member of the church. Brother Lewis told Brother Mims, said, "You're going to call off services tonight, aren't you?" Brother Mims said, "No," said, "We're not going to call off services." Brother Lewis said, "You might as well, ain't nobody going to come. The people been here all day," said, "they're not going to want to come back tonight." Brother Mim said, "Well," said, "if there ain't nobody here but you and me, we'll be here." Of course, when they came back that night, the house was full. All the people had come back. Not only that, house back there was full of courting couples. Nowadays, courting couples, they go anywhere else but the house of God. Nowadays, we've got other things that are more important. Jesus told this servant, "Go out there and bring in these people that have these needs. Bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." four categories. He could have named others. I think the servant, as he went out, if he saw somebody out there that didn't meet one of these four conditions, but they had some other kind of a problem, I think that he would have felt free to have invited that person also. That he wasn't really looking at these four conditions as a criteria. He was just looking at them as being examples of the kind of people that he was to invite. But our invitations ought to be on the basis of need rather than an invitation to come and get something that's going to be a benefit to you. We're having a feast. Come and take part in it. And the servant came back again to the master of the house. And the house still wasn't full. When they got up all these people that had the needs, the house still wasn't full. So then the master told him to go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither. Well, I'm reading the same one. The servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That tells me that God is pleased when his house is filled, and that we ought to make every effort that we can think of to get people that have the needs for that's here. That we ought to do everything that we can, everything that we can think of, to get them to come into the house to partake of the feast. Well, I haven't preached the lesson, but Lord, help us to think of it and to realize that it is a feast. A feast that is not to be had anyplace else. And that we urge people to come, invite them to come, and encourage them to come, and to pray that they will enjoy the feast also. I haven't preached the lesson, but the Lord help us to think on it. The Lord help us to serve Him all the days of our lives. We're going to stand and sing a song. And as we sing, we announce the open door of the church. If you're present, you want to live among this people, the invitation is extended as we stand and sing.